Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of Jude, that short but very mighty epistle that we have been given from this apostle. And we'll just look at the first three verses of Jude's epistle. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Just unite our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee it is indeed thy word, that it is thy holy inspired word that has been guaranteed and handed down to us, superintended by thy Holy Spirit. Father, as we open this word now, we pray that thou wouldst guide our thoughts. Thou art the almighty God, that the heavens, thy word tells us that the very heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. And yet, Lord, thou hast promised that where two or three are gathered together, that thou art there in the midst. So, Father, we pray that thy spirit would be amongst us, that as this word is opened, that thou wouldst be with both the speaker and the hearer, that thy spirit would take those words and make them real unto us. Father, bless this time together. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Hamlet's Shakespeare made a very well-known comment when he said, "To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against the sea of troubles and by opposing, end them." So I want to take his comment today and change it, and to ask you to contend or not to contend. That is the question. That is the question that Jude proposes in this verse, to contend or not to contend. That is the question which each one of us must address in our own hearts, in our own minds, in this day and age in which we live. As we opened up the first two verses of this brief epistle, we saw those to whom Jude addressed this epistle. And now as we come to verse 3, we see whom he's identifying, the reason why he is identifying, the reason why he is now writing these words to this unknown congregation to whom he wrote. The Holy Spirit puts a burden upon this apostle and called him to write. And in faith and in trust and in obedience to the word, to the Holy Spirit's leading, Jude wrote these words that we now have before us. This is a very challenging verse. And as I opened it and as I present it to you, I'm not here in some voice of authority, but I'm equally challenged by what Jude says in these words. First of all, Jude uses that word beloved as he starts this verse 3. Beloved. He writes to those who are the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to those of every age who have been called by the Holy Spirit, who are sanctified by God the Father, and are being preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a rebellious society, just as the society in which Jude wrote and to those to whom he wrote. And he sought to encourage them. He pointed them again to Christ and to what Christ has done for them. And it's the burden of my heart as we open these words that the Holy Spirit will take these words and apply them to each one of our hearts and in our lives to challenge us, that we might be able to answer that question, to contend or not to contend for our Lord and Savior. Jude uses that word beloved, the beloved of Christ. The beloved simply are those, as we've already spoken about, those to whom the Lord Jesus Christ has extended mercy, that in love he has come and given him the peace that passes understanding. And because those are the beloved of Christ, Jude is saying that they are the beloved to him. He's writing to the beloved. He loves them as the Lord Jesus Christ loved them. And if you remember, as the Lord Jesus offered up that high priestly prayer of his in the garden, he made this statement to his Father. He said, "I have declared unto them thy love, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." That is the challenge that Jude gives to us. As he writes to the beloved, he also challenges us that we must, in turn, love the beloved. If the Lord Jesus Christ loved those ones for whom he offered up his life and sacrificed his life, if he loves them, how much must we also, in turn, love them? As Christians, we differ. We differ in our theology, we differ in our practices, we differ in our eschatology. But when it comes to those core principles that identifies who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those core principles, those core doctrines, we must stand united together in love. They are the beloved of Christ. They are the beloved of Jude. They must be our beloved as well. The Bible tells us that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. It's not some easy walk that we have been called into. We have been called into the army of God. And if you think upon an earthly military unit, those units are made up of a number of different men, different backgrounds, different likes, different talents, different religions even. And yet when they come together as a unit, they come as one. When they are deployed on a mission, they don't go out as 500 individual men. They go out as one unit, facing one common enemy to accomplish one common goal. The well-known words of the Apostle Paul were this: "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." As the beloved of Christ, as the beloved of God, we must stand together, united, as we face this common enemy. We have been called as this army to fight under the banner of Christ. And Solomon told us that banner of Christ over us is love. And as Jude addresses this epistle to the beloved, he addressed it to us. And in turn, we must love the beloved with whom we come in contact. Jude then writes, "When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation..." The Holy Spirit inspired and compelled Jude to write these words. So these are the very words of God. And he writes of this common salvation, he refers to it as. And you remember when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he wrote in a similar fashion. He said to Timothy, "I therefore charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." That was the same desire that Jude had as he wrote to this congregation. He wrote with all diligence. He wrote to reprove them, to rebuke them, to encourage them. This was a congregation that was facing trials and tribulations. And Jude, through the Holy Spirit, was taken upon him this desire to reach out to them and to encourage them to fight that fight the Lord has set up before them. And he writes with all diligence. He didn't put off this desire, this feeling that the Lord had given to him. He wrote with meaning, with purpose, and he wrote to appeal to these people and to encourage them in their faith and in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote to proclaim them to them, the message of Christ. For some reason, whatever his circumstances were or their circumstances were, he couldn't go to them and verbally talk with them and challenge them and encourage them, so he had to write. And he wrote with, as he said, with diligence and with concern to warn and to encourage them. He was gripped by this battle that they were engaged in. They were also engaged in the same battle, this spiritual warfare that we are also engaged with. And so he wrote with all diligence to encourage them. But what do you write? What do you write to those who are being persecuted? What do you write to those who are going through trials and tribulations? And Jude, if you read the rest of his epistle, he wrote simply to encourage them, to point them to Christ, to encourage them in their trials. The rest of his epistle, he doesn't propose anything new. He doesn't say, well, you're going through these troubles and these trials, so therefore you need to change your worship style. You need to become more contemporary. You need to appeal to the world around us. We need to change our music. We need to bring in a bigger praise band. We need to have smoke machines or special lights. He didn't give anything new. He just simply pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he certainly didn't tell these people who were going through these trials and these tribulations that, don't worry, you're living your best life now. Such a thought is just totally contrary to the Word of God. As Paul wrote, and he reminded the Corinthians, if in this life only we have one hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is our best life now, if this was their best life now, we are of all men most miserable. He sought to remind them, Jude thought to remind them of this common salvation that unites them together. The same salvation that brought him to faith in Christ is the same salvation that they were holding on to and that was common with all of them. It was a precious face. It was a precious gift. Jude, as an apostle, saw what the Lord Jesus Christ paid to win that salvation. It was no common salvation in that it was of little value. He knew the value of that salvation. And he appealed to them and he said, don't let other things divide you. Don't let other things separate you. Focus upon that common salvation that you have been given in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the same unifying bond that we have with each other. We have different opinions. We have different thoughts. But in Christ Jesus, we are united in love. We are united in that common salvation, in that common bond. If you're born into a country, you're born as a citizen. You become a citizen of that country. And because of that, you have that unity that you are a member of that country. And so too, as we are born again into the family of God, we have that citizenship. We have that unity that we belong to the kingdom of God. We are part of that common salvation, that common heritage that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we put our other differences aside. It's so sad when you hear of Christians dividing and having battles over the silly things. The color of the paint in the sanctuary. Christians divide over things like that. We must stand united. We are living in a world of turmoil. We're living in a world of chaos. And if the body of Christ cannot stand together, united in Christ, what have we got to offer? It's a common salvation. It's a common love. He referred to them as beloved because they are beloved. They are united in one. As a body of Christ, we must continue to stand together. That's the Lord Jesus Christ that calls every believer. He calls us with the same mercy. He extends the same love. He extends the same peace. He is the same Jesus Christ that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is a common faith, regardless of when you come to know the Lord, if it was in the first century or today in the 21st century, it is the same common faith. It is one faith that runs throughout scriptures. The Christ that called Jude and established him as an apostle is the same Christ that called you and established you as his child. That's the same righteousness. That's the same love that the Lord Jesus Christ has extended to each and every one of us. We are bound together by that common faith, by that common love. That faith, That common love, that common salvation that was established in eternity past, when within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit chose a people unto themselves, and they set that common salvation in place. And as the days go by, everyone whom the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Godhead has set their love upon, will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that common salvation that binds us and bonds us together. Thirdly, Jude continued on and he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you. He says it was needful for me to write that. The Holy Spirit placed some kind of an urgency upon the heart of Jude as he opened up and he wrote these words. We aren't given any indication of the circumstances. We don't understand what impelled Jude in particular to write, but in obedience and in faith, it became necessary for him to write. Jude said it was necessary for me to write. Could we not apply that same comment to ourselves? It was needful for me to write, Jude says. What is it needful for us? How would you finish that sentence? It was needful for me to maybe pray for a brother and sister. It was needful for me to put a card of encouragement into the post and just to reach out to a brother or sister and say, I'm thinking of you. It was needful for me to drop an email. It was needful for me to pick up my phone and ring up a brother or sister and give a word of encouragement, give a word of exhortation. It was needful for me to say, come over. Come over to the house. Come over. Let's go meet for coffee. Let's talk about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in your life, in my life. We are engaged in this spiritual warfare. And unfortunately, and I think sadly, all too often, we seek to fight this warfare on our own. We close ourselves off sometimes, and we don't reach out to others. We don't have others reaching out to us. And we fight as an individual instead of as a body of Christ. It's a very bad situation if you look at a military situation and one soldier is left fighting on his own and their enemy. We are a body of Christ, and we should not be fighting that battle on our own. We should be looking to one another to encourage us and to draw alongside of us. We face a common enemy, but we also have a common salvation. And through that common salvation and through that common Savior, through that same Savior, we will be victorious as we face that common enemy. Every one of us at some point in our lives needs another brother or sister to come along to exhort us, to encourage us, to point us again to Christ. And should we not be also looking like Jude was here, saying it was needful for me to look for opportunities to reach out to a brother and sister and to come alongside them and to encourage them? The church in Jude's day is the same as the church in our day. It's bombarded by false doctrine. It's bombarded by false teaching. We live in a perverse and corrupted society, which can so easily draw our attentions away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, as Israel was about to go into the promised land, Almighty God meets with Moses, and he cautions them and he warns them, you go into that land and you drive out those people. You drive out my enemies out of that land, because if you don't, they will be a thorn in your side. They will turn you away from me. They will turn you into idolatry. They will corrupt your worship. They will corrupt your lives. And you know the story. Time after time after time, they refuse to drive them out. And time after time, those Philistines and those nations that were left corrupted the children of Israel until the Lord had to take them into captivity and send them to exile. We must have that unity of mind. As we face these attacks that Jude is warning these people of, with singleness of mind, with singleness of purpose, we must fight. We must look towards our Savior, to that common salvation that we share. The Apostle Peter, like Jude, wrote in the same time. And he recognized, as Jude did as well, and as also we are aware, that as we go through these stages in our lives and in our walk with the Lord, we can see these times of blessing. We can see times where there's mercy drops falling. But we also need to be reminded that there's going to be times of hardship. Peter wrote in his first epistle, he said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Jude saw it, Peter saw it, that there were times of great rejoicing, but then there's those times of heaviness. There's those times when we go through manifold temptations, as Peter called it. And that's when we need each other. That's when we need to come as a body of Christ, bound by this common salvation, bound by our Savior, and to be able to encourage as we go through these times of heaviness, as Peter described it. We look at our culture around us, and it seems day by day it becomes worse and worse. You think back 40 or 50 years ago and the change in our society that has happened in these last 40 or 50 years. It's almost mind-boggling. I think it wouldn't be hard to suggest that there are now more synagogues of Satan in our communities than there are churches of Christ. And this is the urgency that Jude felt. This is the urgency whereby he wrote that we must come together. We must stand together. And it was needful for Jude to write. It was needful for him to exhort these people so that they would be encouraged in their faith and that they would be faithful and obedient to that call that God has placed upon them and upon us. Thomas Manton, wrote in the 1600s, and he made this comment. He said, "When we see men by whole droves running into error and ways destructive to their souls, is there not a need? Is there not a time? Is this not a time to speak? Men say that we are bitter, but we must be faithful. So they say of the physician is cruel. The surgeon is a tyrant when their own distempers need so violent a remedy. But can we see you perish and hold our peace? Is there not a need? Is there not a time to speak?" Do we not live in an era of that? Is this not a time when we must speak, when we must proclaim our faith and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? So often it is easier for us to hold our peace and to let something pass and let it slide and not to address something that we know is wrong or out of sync with the Lord, with what the Word of God has told us. But we know that if we speak out, there is going to be a price to pay. We speak out in our society today against the things, the agendas that our society is proponing. There will be a price for us to pay. If we speak out against a government that's acting totally ungodly, totally contrary to the scriptures, there will be a price for us to pay. If we speak out against those wolves in sheep's clothing that are leading the tens of thousands to the precipice of hell, and we speak out against what they're teaching, there will be a price for us to pay. Jude spoke out, and Jude is challenging the people that he is speaking to speak out. The other disciples that the Lord Jesus called and commissioned, that great commission, to go forth and to preach the word, they spoke faithfully. And every one of them, other than the Apostle John, paid the price for standing firmly for God. They all paid the price of a martyr. They knew that no sacrifice was too great. They saw the price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid to win our salvation. And they went forth and they boldly proclaimed that word. If we stand in this day and age, are we going to be treated any different than they? Remember the words of our Lord Jesus as were recorded by Matthew and in John. The Lord Jesus said, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. If the world hate you, know you that it hated me before it hated you." You notice those words that the Lord Jesus used. He doesn't say, if you take a stand, you might be hated or it's possible that you might not be liked by your neighbors. He says, no, you shall be hated. It's a promise. As we stand for God in this society, in our day and age, we shall be hated. But then you look at what he promises. You're going to be hated, but you stand faithful to me. You stand and you are faithful witness. You shall be saved because he has accomplished that on your behalf. And what encouragement for us to know that this world that hates us, it hated our Lord. It hated our Lord 2,000 years ago. It hates our Lord today. But he is the victorious one. He is the one that has already won the battle. As we enter into the spiritual battle that he has called us to fight, we do so knowing that our commander-in-chief, our Lord and Savior, is hated by this world. So can we expect any different? He has promised that we shall be hated. But does it not drive home that conviction that this world is not our home? This world is not our friend. This world is our battlefield. And we have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out into that battlefield and to be victorious for him. We are bound by a common salvation, but we are also facing a common enemy. The prince of this world hates. As the Lord Jesus has told us, he hates us. He hates the banner under which we fight. He hates the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he sought to destroy Christ, he will seek to destroy us. But Christ was victorious. Christ defeated Satan, defeated the grave. And because of his victory, we have that confidence that we too will be victorious. Jude exhorted for these people to stand. And that's the exact same thing that we must do. We must stand and we must fight in these unknown and uncertain times that we face. Fourthly, Jude writes and says, towards the end of verse 3, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. that we should earnestly contend for the faith. This is an exhortation that is equally relevant to us today. He wrote this to first century Christians, but he is also challenging us today that we must earnestly contend for the faith. So what does it mean to earnestly contend? What's a contender? A contender is a fighter. If you look back at Jude's day, the first century of Rome, gladiators were the contenders. Fierce warriors that were sent into an arena and in the name of sport would earnestly contend with one another because they knew that one of them was going to emerge. They fought to the bitter end. They fought for their lives. They earnestly contended. In our day and age, we might refer to a boxer as a contender. He's the heavyweight contender or he's the lightweight contender. But when those contenders step into that boxing ring and they face their opponent, they are earnestly contending. They're going to give their all to be victorious in that boxing ring. They will do everything that they can do to defeat their enemy. And they're giving that kind of an effort, that kind of a desire to win an earthly crown, to win some title that will soon pass away. And are we not so much more than they? We are fighting, we are contending for a title that will never pass away. For our reward is in heaven. And our reward will never pass away. We are to earnestly contend for that faith that we have been given. As Jude paints this picture of the Christian life as this life of a contender, of a fighter, we often, as we go through the Gospels, we see these different aspects of our Lord and Savior. And we get these mental pictures, at least I do, a mental picture of what my Lord was like. And you see that picture where he gives of himself, the picture he gives where he goes off and he seeks out that one lost lamb. And you can almost envision him coming back, holding that lamb, cradling that lamb with the 99 that he left behind to go save that one. And he safely brings them all into that fold. Or you see the Lord Jesus calling the children unto himself, and maybe he sits with them, gathered around them, and he sits with a child on his lap, and he talks to these children. Those are the pictures that you get of our Lord. But do we ever envision our Lord as a contender? Do we ever see him as a warrior? You think to the fifth chapter of Joshua. Joshua, the leader, the commander of the Israelite forces, as they're now entering into the promised land. The next day they are going to begin the conquest of the city of Jericho. And Joshua draws himself away from the crowd and he goes off by himself. And it would appear as though he's having a time of prayer as he begins this onerous task that he now has to face. And the scriptures tell us that as he was apart by himself that he looked up. And as he looked up, what did he see? He saw a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua was a warrior. Joshua had been a warrior his whole life. And he sees standing against him a warrior. And in this warrior is not standing there with his arms crossed, with his sword in his sheath. No, his sword's drawn. He's ready to go to battle. And Joshua says to this man, like, are you our friend or are you our foe? Because they're standing in enemy territory at this point, and they're about to go to battle the next day. He's, I don't even know who this man is. Are you my friend or are you my foe? And this man said, I have come as the captain of the host of the Lord. Am I now come? And Joshua knew that he had come face to face with the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, standing there as a warrior with his sword drawn in his hand to lead his people into battle. And what was Joshua's response? He fell on his face and he worshipped. He worshipped that Lord Jesus Christ. He worshipped that warrior. He worshipped his contender. For he was going to contend under that commander. The Lord Jesus himself describes himself in Revelation chapter 2. He says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Also in Revelation 6, we're given this picture. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That is our Lord and Savior. That is my God. That is the God that we serve. He earnestly contended. He earnestly fights for his people. He fought for his people as he ministered in this life. He continues to fight for his people as he sits at the right hand of God as our heavenly, as our high priest. He was the conqueror. He has won the victory. We fight under his command and under his authority. He calls us to contend, and we must go forth as contenders and fight the battle that he has called us to fight. But he is a faithful God. He is a loving God. He's not going to send us out into a battle ill-prepared and not knowing what we are facing. And so through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us what he has given us in order to ensure our victory as we go forth to be those earnest contenders for him. Paul tells us that we need to put on that belt of truth. We need to put that breastplate of righteousness on. We need to have our feet shod with the gospel, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to grab that shield of faith. We need to put the helmet of salvation upon our heads. And we need to take that sword of the Spirit. And we need to go forth. But Paul also tells us that before we put that equipment on, or as we're putting that equipment on, we do so with and through earnest prayer. We go forth boldly. We go forth to earnestly contend. But we go forth in the power of our God and of our Savior, who goes before us, who went before Joshua, who goes before us. And we are commanded to go forth and make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we earnestly contending? To contend or not to contend? Are we satisfied with a half-hearted contention? Well, I am contending, but there's a reservation there. Jude used that word earnestly contending. To earnestly contend pushes aside anything else. There is no such thing as a half-hearted contention. You're either in this battle or you're out of this battle. There is no mediocre. There's no soldier that goes forth in a military conflict half-heartedly. He goes forth and he gives his all. And the same applies to us. As we go forth into this world, and as we go forth to proclaim that gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to proclaim, we must go forth earnestly with everything that we have. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as he went through his earthly ministry, he contended earnestly, and he paid with his life. The disciples that he called to serve him, they contended earnestly as he sent them forth to go and proclaim the gospel. They contended earnestly. They paid with their lives. There are Christians across this world today who are contending earnestly and who are prepared and are giving up their lives in order to contend faithfully for their Lord. And as we look at that before God, can I say that I am contending earnestly? Am I giving my all? And what are we to contend for? Are we to contend for some all-inclusive social gospel that seems to be so prevalent these days? Some watered-down message that is that seeks to conform our religion to the society in which we live in, to some man-centered faith that is dishonoring to our Lord and our God. Jude then tells us that we are not only to contend earnestly, but we are contend earnestly for what? For the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith. We have a common salvation. We have one faith. The Word of God. That's what has been declared by Christ. That is, and He has delivered it unto His saints. Delivered it, and He has commanded His people to go forth and to spread that gospel. The faith that is proclaimed in this Bible, the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered unto us, that is the faith that Christ was hated for. And as we stand upon this Word of God, this is the faith that we will be hated for in our day and age. Paul exhorted the Corinthians when he said, "Watch ye and stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men and be strong." And then to the Ephesians he wrote, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of you, calling one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and in you all." One faith. And it is the faith in which we must stand and be strong. We can contend for nothing else. The Lord Jesus Christ has called us and sent us forth to contend for the faith that He has given to us. And you notice that Jude says that is once given, once delivered. As we look at the scriptures, there is a progressive revelation of that one faith that we have been given. The faith that was proclaimed in Genesis is the faith that is proclaimed in Revelation. It is one faith throughout the scriptures. Yes, it was revealed to us progressively, but there is not a gospel A and a gospel B. There is not a gospel from the Old Testament, a different gospel than the New Testament. It is one faith, and that is the faith for which we must conquer and we must defend and we must go forth. We must contend for the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. Jude says that this faith was delivered unto the saints. It is the saints who are now to take this gospel forth and to proclaim it into the world. And contrary to those that would try and say that a saint is some special status that you receive after you've done miracles and possibly even died, and then some earthly authority then says, well, this person's a saint. Contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God tells us, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a saint. A saint is one who has been sanctified in Christ Jesus. A saint is one who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is those are the ones that God has commanded to go forth and contend earnestly and to take the message of His faith out into this world. The saints, the Christians, each one of us today who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the saints of God whom He has commanded to go forth and to proclaim that gospel. A characteristic of a saint is one who proclaims, the one who contends. And as we claim that name of Christ, we must be also contenders for that faith that has been once given to us. The saints of God have been given that commission, and they have been given the armor of God, and they have been commanded to go forth into this world and proclaim that common salvation, the gospel of God, and to defend that faith in this time and place that the Lord Jesus Christ has placed us. We must defend and we must contend for the faith that has been entrusted to us. So often it's easier to compromise as we see compromise around our world. It's easier to compromise than it is to contend. It's the path of least resistance, is it not? But you look again upon our Savior, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ contended. Christ never compromised. He gave His all to redeem each and every one that the Heavenly Father had entrusted into His hands. He gave His all. Think upon the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus knew what faced him the next day. And he met in that garden with his heavenly Father. And he wept and he prayed. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He contended for each and every one of those ones that his Father was entrusting into him. He contended that he would be faithful. He contended while his disciples slept. Then you think upon that mock trial that he faced the next day. Jesus Christ stood alone. He faced the religious rulers of the day. He faced the civil authorities of the day. He faced them alone. And he contended for the faith. He stood for them. He never compromised. He contended. He stood. He contended while sadly Peter denied him. He contended while the other disciples fled. But he contended. And then finally you think of that cross. That cross where our Savior hung. And none could ever understand what transpired between he and the Father as he hung upon that cross. But he contended for the faith of his people. He fought and he won the salvation of everyone whom his Father had trusted into him. And then he finally declared, "Finished. It is done. I have been victorious." And just as we draw this to a conclusion, those of us who profess to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, can we do anything less than contend for the Savior who contended for us? Can we contend as faithful servants, as faithful saints to our Lord in these days? William Jenkin was a little-known 17th century contender. He was a nonconformist pastor who died at the age of 73 in an English prison. His crime? He met with a group of other pastors to pray. The English authorities at that time had outlawed these nonconformists and had outlawed their prayer meetings and had ordered them to be shut down. Kind of reminiscent of the last few years. But Jenkin and these other pastors, they met together and they prayed. And somehow the English authorities found out about this prayer meeting and the soldiers stormed in. The other pastors were able to flee and get away. But apparently Jenkin assisted a woman who was also at the prayer meeting and aided her to escape. And enabling her to escape, he was then captured and put in prison. While in prison, he became extremely ill. There was petitions made to King Charles at the time that he might be released from prison so he could receive medical care. And I guess to put it in our way of terminology, the king said he could rot in jail for all he cared. And that's where William Jenkin died. But he did leave a series of writings behind. And I want to share something that he wrote. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think you'll understand why it's worth listening to. And it's the 17th century contender. And he's writing to us today who are contending for the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Jenkin wrote. He said, "This is the duty and wisdom of Christians to observe directions for their mutual conflict. Who contends with a potent adversary without considering how to encounter him?" He says, "To this end, first of all, let us get a love to the cause and the captain for which and for whom we fight. Not fighting for fear of his wrath or for love of his wages, but for the affection of his interest. Secondly, let us not entangle our affections in worldly enjoyments. The love of this world has made many a Christian lose both his courage and his crown. Thirdly, let us not go forth in our own strength against our enemies. If God breathes not a spirit of valor into us, we shall faint. Spiritual warriors must fight on their knees. Fourthly and finally, he says, let faith consider its encouragements. Let faith consider its encouragements. Our cause is righteous and honorable. Our captain is wise and valorous and bountiful. Our supplies are great and near. Our friends in all places, if fighting, are prevailing. And if not fighting, they are praying for us. Our victory is certain and sudden. Our reward is massive and eternal. So like the Apostle Jude, I would have to exhort myself, exhort you, that we should earnestly contend for that faith which was once delivered unto the saints. As a saint of God, your Savior calls you to contend for Him, to stand unashamedly and boldly for Him. If you are not a saint of God, if you did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, think upon what Christ said. If you do not repent, if you do not turn from your sins, then He is coming and He is going to contend against you. Turn to Him today. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To contend or not to contend? That is the question we all must grapple with. Just bow our hearts in prayer. Our God and our Father, we come before You, Thee, with that sense of our complete inadequacy. Thou art a great God, a loving God. And we are so frail, so weak, so prone to wander from the God that we love. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a God of love, that Thou art a God of mercy. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us that holy boldness. Thou hast placed us in this world at this time for Thy purpose and for Thy reasons. And Father, may we go forth boldly. May we contend earnestly for the faith that Thou hast given to us. May we go forth in power and in love under Your banner of love which is over us. And may we stand in this day and age for our God and for our King. Father, keep us ever close to Thyself. Draw us ever closer. May we know Thee and love Thee and serve Thee and contend for Thee with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing psalm is number 145. Verse 17 to 21 to the end. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is just in all His ways, holy in His works all." And then at verse 20 he says, "The Lord preserves all who love Him, that naught can them annoy. But He all those that wicked are will utterly destroy. My mouth the praises of the Lord to publish cease shall never. Let all flesh bless His holy name forever and forever." Psalm 145, verse 17.